Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited? The heaven's coming. Eternity with God. You know, as I've been reading through Hebrews, I'm finding more and more a value system that puts our whole focus on eternity and our whole value on eternity. And beyond our own life, beyond our own comfort, beyond our own dreams, our own desires in this natural world, a value system that says, you know what's important once you're born again? The book of Hebrews basically says, you know what's important in this world? I'll tell you what's important. Staying faithful to the will of God, for His will for your life. And as you run the will of God, you're going to have conflicts against, in the natural, would seem like what would be good for you. Prosperity, happiness, good things. And God wants you to have all those things as long as you stay in the will of God. But if they come against you, you don't navigate to fix those things. You stay in the will of God at all costs, because when you see eternity as your value system, then you trust God with your finances, your family, your future, with everything. You don't own anything but His desire, His will. And so as we're going through Hebrews, I'm still discussing going through discouragement. I want to emphasize a little bit today on being a victim. Say victim. Being a victim means that in your mind, sometimes rightfully so, other times not rightfully so, but in your mind you have cause to blame someone other than yourself for your problems. Whether it be your friend, your family, your neighbor, co-worker, kids, parents, boss, a school teacher, third grade teacher. Sometimes being a victim, we like to blame other people. And sometimes, rightfully so, something horrible has happened to you. And someone did rob you, hurt you, take from you, damage you when you were vulnerable, when someone who shouldn't have caused harm to you physically, emotionally. So even rightfully so, when you rightfully have a cause against someone. How many know of someone, don't point to yourself now, who has made a case to blame other people, including the devil, for their problems, to justify their right to hold on to the pain, to justify making decisions or not making decisions, to justify, woe is me. And don't hold your hand up because you don't want to point to yourself, you know. But whatever the cause, whether it's legitimate or not, if you play the victim, you're never going to change. You're never going to see victory. If you lay in the victim category and allow yourself to stay in the victim category, you're never going to find the strength or the gumption or the faith to move forward into the victory that God's already promised us. And so at the heart of not staying discouraged, you have to come to the place where you, even if something legitimately did happen to you, because we don't want to diminish the problem. I can look at one girl, I don't want to pick on, well, I'll just say on one girl, I should pick on boys more for this, but and say, listen, you're dressing a little too inappropriately for church. And she may have one reason. I can say the same thing to another girl, and she may have a totally different reason. They have different reasons, but the one girl could dress up nice and feel totally comfortable. I didn't know. I thought I was doing fine. The other girl could have everything about her, her self-worth is tapped into having the boys snap their neck and be attracted to her. And so her dressing a little more church-worthy depends where country you're in, but a little more church-worthy means to her that she feels totally ugly and unworth anything. So it's a bigger battle for her. So we don't want to diminish the battle. You may be going through a bigger battle than the person next to you. I don't want to diminish that. That's not what I'm trying to diminish. What I'm trying to say is, even so, you may have a bigger battle because of what someone did to you. The truth is still the same. You're still a victor in Christ, and there is a path for you to get to that victory. Say amen if you're still with me. So if you play the victim, you'll never find a victory. You will stay the same. Victimhood means I'm justified for what I am, for where I am, for where I'm living, how I'm living, for my decisions. Victory living says, I'm not accepting anything but what the Word says. I'm going to get down that path to where I'm living there every moment of every day. Now we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 7 and verse 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, I hope I made a wonderful case for this last week on the rain here describing persecution, and the soil that is cultivated is your heart and your mind, to which you have cultivated the Word of God and cultivated your own self to see heaven and eternity as being valued more than this life, more than happiness in this life. Because what was happening to this church folk, good, holy, living church folk, were they're being persecuted. Now, everyone look at me. How many know that persecution can come from the devil? But we also know that in persecution, the devil doesn't show up by himself. He sends people to do it. So the enemy uses people, crowds, society to bring persecution. And what you find is a lot of times it's very personal. It's the ones you don't think will persecute you are the ones that are stabbing you. What does God expect? But for us to walk through persecution all the way to victory. Victory in his mind is a successful fulfillment of his will, and not a successful happiness in this life. Sometimes the greatest victories are the ones who gave up everything in this world, who were martyred because they allowed themselves to be martyred as they follow God and refuse to change course. They gave up their hope, their dreams. When you're martyred in some country as a Christian, you lost your future. You understand that? You gave up your future the moment they killed you. The moment they killed you, you lost your future of being a father, a mother, being a successful whatever. You gave it all up to be martyred. Well, we need some walking dead people following Christ today that are already dead in their heart, in their own dreams, because they've let their life go to follow God. They're not pursuing their own dreams, their own fulfillment, but what God has for them. Now, in America, praise God, we're blessed to be able to, at this moment, obey God to a certain extent and have a good family and enjoy things. And where other countries, it's the opposite. The moment you announce Jesus, they drag you out and they kill you. And so it's a big step to get saved. You know, it's a big step to wear I Love Jesus t-shirt, a bumper sticker, you know, because they'll pull you over and chop your head off. So, you know, thank God we're in America. So here, the rain that comes is the persecution that's going to come upon you, the earth, and what you have cultivated in your heart is going to allow the rain to produce one or the other. It's either going to produce herbs, which are useful, or it's going to produce thorns and briars, which are going to be cast into the fire. And that's the comment from the writer of Hebrews is, the reason you're tempted to leave Christ, to go back to Judaism, because you understand when you raise from age zero all the way up through your life in a society that has laws and regulations and rules that tell you how to dress, how to eat, how to live, that you can feel comfort because I did this, I accomplished this, I did my 613 rules, I did eat what I wasn't supposed to eat. When I live there, I can feel like I'm satisfied. I have satisfied God. I know exactly what to do. I did it. Praise God, I did it. So I'm good with God. And then you find some guy come along and say, hey, that way is no longer available to go to find God. There's only one way to find God now, and that's through Jesus. And that comes through faith that he fulfilled the law. The laws that you're trying to keep, he fulfilled them all. So now, there is only one way to God. That's Jesus. So when the persecution came, and from the Hebrews, but also from the families, but also from the Roman Empire, it started to increase. See, persecution, when they laugh at you for going to church on Sunday, is one thing. But when they start flattening your tires, and when they start taking your money, and when they start breaking your windows, and when they start spray painting your house, and when they start harassing your children, see, then it goes stronger and stronger. And then they start taking your neighbor who goes to church. They raid the church and drag him out and shoot them all. I'm not to be over dramatic, but you know, hey, the church, I got a report. Please pray for the First Baptist Church, down the road. The police went in, they raided it, and they shot all the elders. The next Sunday, let's pray for the First Church of the whatever. The other side down the road, the same thing happened. They raided the church, drug out all the people dressed in suits, and shot them. Right there, in front of their family. Hey, let's pray for this other church they went to, and they took all the kids and legally captured the kids and said that they were not being raised properly, according to the government. And so they took them, and now they've been all fostered out to foster families. The church of the homeschool was raided. Well, pretty soon you're going to start sweating. They've hit every church in our neighborhood. when's me? I'm not an elder. I'm not wearing a suit anymore. I'm going to keep my kids at home. You understand, when the persecution amplifies, there's a purpose to get you to stop following the gospel. It's easy to preach the gospel. It's a little more difficult to live the gospel. So now you have an option to go back as the persecution is being amplified more and more. You don't see it being a one-time thing. You see it being a constant thing, a constant pressure that's getting more and more amplified, stronger and harder, harsher. And there's an out in your mind that says, hey, you know what? You knew God under the Old Testament rules. You're a Jewish born-again believer. You can go back to the Jewish temple, which is totally legal. No Jewish temples are being raided. They are authorized by the Roman Empire. So you can go back under the old ways and still find the same God, Jehovah, but you have to publicly renounce Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're desiring to do that. So here the writer of Hebrews explains to them why they're tempted, why one is tempted under persecution. And let's be clear here. Let me help you understand the enemy if you haven't met him yet. He comes with everything available. How many know he comes with persecution? In the scripture, we also see he comes with sickness, disease. He comes with brokenness. He comes with poverty. How many know that that's what he comes with? The difference between sickness, disease, poverty, and persecution is we are to accept persecution. We don't have to accept sickness or disease. But it doesn't mean he doesn't try to come with it or doesn't come and attack with it. But persecution is something we don't change. We don't change our lives to avoid. Sickness, disease, those type of things we can overcome. Every one of us can overcome. So when you go through persecution or difficult times in your life, when that rain falls and hits you, it hits the soil of your heart, which has either been cultivated or not cultivated. And here the writer of Hebrews is being very clear. The reason you are being tempted to change the direction of your life because of persecution, that you're being tempted, is because you have not grown up in the Word of God. Because if you were mature in the Word of God and cultivated that soil by learning and obeying the Word in your life, because, you know, knowledge is one thing to learn, but to be able to put it into your life. And that's why a good teacher comes to the group and teaches them what they can add to their life. So you can take a college teacher, a guy who teaches in first year of college, and bring him down to the first grade, and he's still going to teach the truth, but he's going to teach it at a level that the first grade can understand. He'll say one plus one, one apple plus another apple equals how many apples? Two. That's not an untruth. That's a total truth, but it's at the level that they can understand. That one plus one is going to help them understand the fractions and the compound, whatever it's called, when you get to those mathematics. You need the first to get to the second, but you teach at the level that they can accept. And here is evidence of what is being done in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, so he's being rebuked for not now being able to teach, because you can't teach what you don't know. You can't learn nothing from someone who doesn't know nothing. You know, that's Tennessee slang. For by this time you ought to be teachers. So there's an expectation of gaining the knowledge, living the knowledge, and then being able to reproduce. Say reproduce. Now, see, if I can get something from God, personally. And I can tell you all about it. That's called a testimony. But a testimony only makes God look good, and sometimes if I say it right, it makes me look good. When I say that, I'm making fun of myself. Because we shouldn't be taking glory for what God should do, God gets. But teaching is the idea that I can, if you do what I did, you're going to get what I got. See, a testimony is about what God did for me, but it may not work for you. Teaching is about reproducing what God's doing in my life so that if you do it, he'll do it in your life. I could stay right there for a while. Too many testimonies that don't help other people are being put up on Facebook, on social media, put as the example. Hey, I prayed and God did this. You go pray and God will do it for you too. Oh, great. How come God didn't do that for me? I had one man say, you want to be rich like me? How I've got so many homes and so many cars. Here's what you do. I'll give you some practical advice now. What I want you to do is to go out, go to the bank, and ask for $1 million loan. And then take that $1 million and buy houses, small houses, and rent them out. 20 years from now, you'll be rich. So every one of you just said, ain't no bank going to give me $1 million. Hey, banker, I'd like $1 million loan, please. See, he was talking out of his own. That's a testimony. It doesn't help you to go to that same place he's at. So teaching is something that can be reproduced in other people's lives. A testimony is only about giving glory to God and And unfortunately, sometimes we attach ourselves to that to get a little glory ourselves. For this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again, say again, so they've been taught it before. So that can be frustrating as a teacher when you teach someone and give them homework, and you come back and they haven't put it to practice. He has to teach you again. But he doesn't stop by saying, you're dumb, I give up. You're unable, you're unqualified. He's I'm going to teach you again. Now I have to come back and teach you again because you're not putting to practice what I taught you before. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. So because they're immature, he has to feed them milk. See, that's a good teacher. I'm coming, I have to go down to teach you milk again. 1 + 1. How many have pastors in your past? I have pastors in my past. Ministers, men and women. A lot of them aren't even pastors, just good men and women who I'll love till the day I die. Many of them are, you know, have gone off in some ways morally and done and teaching wise, but I love them. Back when I was 18, they poured into me. I just outgrew them to where I won't listen to their teaching anymore. But I needed them when I found them, because without them, I wouldn't have gone to the next guy. And the next guy, listen, if I heard Dave Roberson when I was 18, I would not have been here today. Not if I had heard him, but if I had heard the message of, hey, you should pray 20 hours a week, you should fast, I'm like, oh, that's for those other guys. So, how many have had first grade teachers, pastors? We thank God for them. You know, there was truth that they were able to teach us that we could put into our life and reproduce. But once you grew past them, God gave you a more advanced teacher, amen? It never happened to me that I was in fifth grade and a student gave me a note. Psst, here's a note. I open up the note. I know nowadays they have text, but I got a note, an actual piece of paper. I open it up and it's from my first grade teacher. Dear Alan, this is Mrs. Thompson. You haven't come by and showed gratitude for 3 or 4 years. You haven't come by and showed me your respect. You haven't go by and said hi in 4 years. Well, no one does that because a first grade teacher knows that their class is moving on to second grade. You know, if you have someone in your life trying to hold on to you because they helped you grow, trying to attach to you, say you owe me, you don't owe them. Anything we owe goes to God, and the teacher should know, you know, I'm only teaching what God gave me. I don't own that anyway. So I can't take any credit or any glory. Should be excited about your growth and your maturing more than how much they get out of you because they put something in your life. I am trying to go somewhere, but I'm being slowed down. Verse 12. We'll do this again. For though this by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Say word of righteousness. And he is a babe. See, if you're unskilled in the work of righteousness, I could take a sword and a manual on how to operate a sword. You know, every young boy has ordered some kind of online manual how to be a ninja. And I can lay that sword at your feet, but unless you take it up and practice it and learn the weight of the sword, how to handle the sword, you are unskilled. And that's what he's saying with the Word of God. You've not taken what I've taught you and put it to practice. And because you have not put it to practice, have not made it part of your life, he is a babe. So here we see him calling them babies. And he's treating them by babies by giving them milk. But you don't leave a babe. You want to give them the steps to go from being a babe to growing up. I expect more from my 13-year-old son than I do from him when he was 6. I expect more from my 18-year-old son when he turns 18 than I will when he was 4. We have some 30-year-olds want to be treated like a 4-year-old. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Say full age. If you want to get a taste of solid food, you got to grow up first. You got to grow some teeth. You got to grow some mass. You got to grow some strength. If you're being a victim, victimhood stops you from growing. Playing the victim, right, either rightfully so or unrightfully so, is an excuse to stop growing. But no matter what you've been through, no matter what unfair things happened to you, it doesn't matter what happened to you. When I had went through my physical situation, there are many things that I could hold against the hospital that they did while I was there. I've had many people tell me, we just need to sue the hospital. But nothing in me was interested in staying in that moment. From that moment on, I've been interested in getting back and stronger than whatever, for everything God has for me. Because that's the view of a victor. I've already won. I'm going to walk this out. I don't care how long it takes or what I face. I have a promise of victory in my life. And I'm not letting anything stop me. Not persecution, not any attacks of the enemy, nothing. I have to stay in the will of God. Even if I'm dragging my foot along, it's coming. We're going to get there. But if you're a victim, you've just been given a right, a justification to stay the same. You don't understand. I can't overcome that because this happened to me, that happened to me. I'm not denying that you have a bigger fight than the person next to you. But if you stay with that victimness, you won't fight to get out of it. You won't fight to walk in the word and the promises of God. What I don't want you doing is feeling guilty for not getting there as soon as the guy next to you. I want you to feel safe while you're in the process of growing to know I'm in the process, I'm going to get there, but I can't drive the car yet. Why not? Why can't you drive the car? I'm 10. Okay. Some of you get that next week. That's the discussion I've had with my son since he's been 10. Therefore, leaving the discussion, verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving the discussions of elementary principles of Christ, say elementary. Now, who goes to elementary school? The younger kids. Therefore, leaving the elementary, let's move on. Let's take what the elementary principles and make them part of your life. Once they're part of life, you're ready for the next step. But until you make them part of your life, you're not going to get the next step, no matter how much you want. Let us go on to what? Perfection. Another word for that is maturity. Let us move on to maturity. Let's not stay the same age in the Spirit. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So these are the elementary classes. 1 + 1 = 2. Here they are. Ready? Repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put to him an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So here he's basically telling them, the reason you're tempted to give up and change course, to grab hold of the reins of your life, is because of a little persecution. And that rain's fallen on the earth, on you, and what's coming forward is briars and thorns. If you're not careful, what do we do with briars and thorns? He's trying to give them imagery. What do you do when you go out into your yard, in your field, and you find briars and thorns? Well, I know what I do. They say I would cut them out and put them in the fire. That's what's going to happen to you if you don't get it straight. Well, how do I get it straight? Go back to elementary school and grow up. Get back to the basic principles and put them into your life and make them part of your life. And you'll find when the rain comes, when the hard times come in this life, herbs grow out, useful things start to appear. How is it possible with all this hard things that I'm going through that good things are coming forward? Because you have cultivated the soul of your heart with the Word of God and you're living with eternity as your victory. Many of you have been through hard times and your family looked at you and said, what's wrong with you? How are you so happy? How are you so futuristic looking? Don't you see the mess you're in? Don't you see around you what's going on? Praise God. Praise God. You don't need to praise God. You need to curse God. And here you are smiling as you walk through the difficult times. Because good things are coming out of those difficult times. God does not send difficult times. But when they come, if you have the Word of God cultivated in your life and have taken the time to grow, you'll find that goodness will come out in those hard times. Say amen if you're still with me. So I want to talk about some of this growth, the idea of going from milk to meat, from elementary to high school or college, from baby to maturity. I brought up three examples last week. So Sam, if you'll bring up three chairs and stick them up on the stage for me. Any three chairs are fine. Sam's bringing up three chairs to represent three promises of God. Now, the promises of God are different than the blessings of God. And the way I like to describe that is the promises of God are something you can receive totally based on believing from your heart and speaking from your mouth that the price that Jesus paid was enough for you to have those. These are things that you are an heir to, that are promised to you, not based on your works, but based solely on believing that the works of Christ is enough. So there's three chairs. Spread them out a little wider there, Sammy, for you. So these represent three promises of God that are built on you believing that the Word of God or the price of the blood of the Lamb was enough. So, in other words, there are some things that you have to prove to God you can handle, but there are some things that are promises. Blessings are something you have to first show God you can manage before He trusts you with them. So anointing would be one of them. Abundance of finances would be one of them. You know, God may trust you with handling a certain amount of finances, but until you manage that little healthfully, He's not going to trust you to be a steward with a bunch of money. Those are blessings. Those are things that are all based on what Christ did, but you also have to come along and show that you can manage them. The promises are something that are built on you simply believing, coming to a place of belief that Jesus was enough. So, things like healing. Well, let's give you three chairs here. The first chair here represents what we'd call holiness. Okay, now look at that chair. I want you to imagine in the chair, if you're listening, I'm pointing to the chair to the crowd's left, to my right. And that chair represents holiness because the seed that God planted from the new nature was righteousness. That's the new nature. How many are born again? How many know it does no good to tell a drunk who's not saved to quit drinking? You may save his liver. There's no righteous act an unrighteous man is going to do that's going to make him righteous. The only thing that's going to make him righteous is being born of God. What makes him righteous is that he has the new nature inside of him, which oozes righteousness, breathes righteousness. We call it life, light, love, righteousness. So you have that righteousness in your new nature. That's what the new nature is, righteousness. So now the fruit of the righteousness is holiness. Next to that chair, we will call prosperity. Not so much when I'm talking prosperity, not so much in the abundance, but prosperity in the way of having what God, exactly what you need to do what God wants you to do. That's already been purchased for by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's more than these three, but these are three I want to focus on. And the next one to that, the chair to my left, to your right, the third chair, we're going to call miracles for signs and wonders. We're going to call that the crippled kids. In fact, Sam, will you grab our box? We have a box here at the prayer center. It's a prayer box that we put at the altar. And go ahead and walk it around and display it for everyone to see the pictures on this box. These pictures on this box are pictures of crippled kids whose family has sent us prayer requests and photos to please pray for them. Because how many know it's easier to pray for, someone who has a child going through physical needs than is actually be the parent of a child with physical needs? Because if you're the parent of a child with physical needs, your whole life becomes helping that child just to do what other kids do every day, no problem, very simply. Your family's changed. Put that on the miracle chair, please. Now, these are three promises that God has given to us. Now, the miracles require, well, let me put it this way. The requirement to walk in the full promise that you have a right to means you have to take it from the seed form to the fruit form. Now, I've heard over my years thousands of testimonies of how God's used people, and I've been part of that, and that's a good thing, in the name of miracles. Let's look at our last chair, miracles. Raising the dead, casting out devils, seeing blind eyes open, deaf ears, seeing crippled kids walk, seeing broken people, lame, whole, blind eyes, deaf ears, mouths open, unstopped. The realm of miracles. I've heard many testimonies and I've given testimonies. But to be able to take that testimony and make it a teachability, where it's taught that you can do this too. See, where I first got in trouble was I was someone taught when they should have been testifying. It should have been a testimony, but they brought it like a teaching. Hey, I prayed for a blind person, they got healed. You do it too. Go out there and go pray for blind people, they'll get healed. Praise God, out we go. And we go pray for people and we leave a dozen broken people more broken because we prayed for them and nothing happened. But the Word of God says it's going to happen. It didn't happen. So, you know, I had one man go up to a ICU room and go in and pray for someone who was on their deathbed and left and said to the family, "You all don't believe. That's why they're not getting healed." And walked out. Now, I'd like to meet that man and bring him over here, and I'll hold him while you beat him, okay? But see, that's a guy who tried to live in someone else's testimony instead of their own. I'm preaching good now. See, if it's taught, that means that I can teach you something that if you do it, it's going to work in your life. So the seed form for the miracle. How many know the seed form for the miracle? Let's go to Mark 16. I don't know if you're like me. Every time I go to a scripture, I have to go through the Bible books in my mind. So I go to Mark, I go, Matthew, Mark, okay. Gone are the old days when I was young. And the chapter would say, the preacher would say, go to this book in the Old Testament. So I'd sneak over to the index of my Bible, try to find the page number, hoping no one noticed. Now I got a phone, so I don't have to do that. I just Mark 16, Verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow, my brother. Those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. And they will take up serpents and they'll drink anything deadly. By no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now see, so that's, I call that like a seed form verse. That's telling you what's possible for you. But if you just go out and do that, how many know you're going to hit a ceiling? Many of us have, if not you, but many of us and many now in that kind of teaching have gone out excited to go out and pray for people and they come back with testimonies. On Saturday, I gave my Saturday, I went down to the street and I seen a knee healed and a back healed, maybe a deaf ear healed. And they get excited, and then they come back the next Saturday, and they go out and do it again the next Saturday, and they have testimonies. But then they always, always, always come back with this story. Pastor, I seen this. I got excited. I seen this and this and this, but I ran into someone that I could not get healed. I mean, I drug them out of their wheelchair. I drug them across the street. I spent 12 hours getting them to move. And I anointed them with oil. I sang the blood of Jesus. I poured every ounce of faith, every prayer I could. Everything in me wanted that person healed. But I couldn't get the miracle to come to pass. So now you're at a crossroads. What do you do? Do you accept that as being, this is my limit? See, that's discouragement. Discouragement lowers the standard instead of finding a way to meet the standard. So everyone that I know, including myself, that follow the message of let's go pray for the world now, you're born again, go do it. Pray for the sick. Have hit a wall, a ceiling of impossible and couldn't make it happen. No matter how hard they tried. I don't know what your experiences have been, but I'm assuming it's probably similar, that you hit that wall. Said, I can't make it happen. I don't know what to do. I know the word says, but I've got this crippled baby. And if you're a preacher and you're doing healing crusades, and you know you got that ceiling, that place where some, you get, you know, everyone who has a certain thing gets healed. Some guys, every heart they pray for gets healed. Some guys, every ear they get pray for gets healed. But not everyone gets healed. And by chance, in your service, someone got hope to come here for a miracle, and they start bringing people and put them on the front row that you look at and go, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I can't, you know, I call that rolling the dice. You're praying for them, but you're not confident that you're going to get them healed. You can't promise them, hey, you come here, I'll get you healed. You come here, you're going to leave here without your wheelchair. See, a testimony says that, but it doesn't promise it for all. A teaching can promise it. See, and that's why when you go through a hard time, for you that are mature, the last place God sends you is to someone else. He brings you to Him. You go through a hard time financially. God doesn't send you to someone else to ask for money. He starts talking to you about spending more time with Him to get direction from Him. So let's go over to Matthew 15 and verse 30. I'll start in verse 29. Then Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet. And he, what? Healed them. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified who? God. They glorified God. Now listen. That's the fruit of the seed of promise that we read in Mark 16. The fruit is every person that came to you, Mr. and Mrs. Representative of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, representative of God, in front of them was made whole, healed, and they marveled and gave glory to not you, but to God. That's the fruit. So it's great to talk and preach and share, but teaching is what I can give you, or the podium can give to you to get to there. A testimony is not a teaching. A testimony is how God used me, but if I can't tell you how to get there, I'm really hurting you. You understand that? I'm going to frustrate you to the point that you'll quit believing that that's actually truth. You'll start getting me to believe that maybe you're just special, rather than believing that I could have everything that God says I can have. Because you got to teach steps that people can put to practice at the level they're at. So the end result, the fruit, say fruit. The fruit is that no matter who stands before you, if they brought them to you, you're not rolling the dice. You're going to say, you're going to leave here different. Now when we hit that ceiling, that wall, Pastor, I went out and prayed, like you said. Went out and prayed for the sick. I got a deaf ear healed. Hallelujah. And bad back and bad knee and blind eye. We thank God for every testimony because it means something. It encourages someone else. But, Pastor, I ran into a crippled child. I mean, it was undeveloped. It's missing a leg. It's Gary mentions about Danny Thompson's program in Memphis. No parent or family pays for the kids to go through a program. Now it's not human compassion that Gary donates to that program every month, Gary and Sue. It's faith, because they're saying, hey, I'm going to support you with so much a month while I get to where I won't need you anymore. See, human compassion is when you stop and say, this is all I can do. I'm not going to do anymore. Human compassion is not doing what you can while you're there. That's not human compassion. That's called compassion. So you watch. If you want, I can introduce you to a bunch of really broken physically people. If you're broken physically, you're usually broken emotionally too. They usually go hand in hand. You're frustrated until you get past being a victim and start doing the best you can. What do you say? Preacher, you said go out and pray for people. I prayed for people and I had great testimonies. Usually there's a two-year cycle in this group. They do good, they get busy for 2 years, and after 2 years, they drop their expectations and become discouraged, and they just find another church, and they become regular Christian, boring folk. That's what happens. I went out and prayed, and I found someone whom I couldn't get fixed. What do I do? Let me ask you, what would your answer be? If it's a testimony, you might say, well, I had that happen and they got healed. So go back out there and find someone else and pray for them. And I am 100% for us praying for people. Even though the Bible says that Jesus said, go and heal them. I'm 100% for us praying for people. Just do it in a manner that you don't destroy them. But there is a path to get you to that place where it doesn't matter who's standing in front of you. The maimed, the broken, disfigured, they're going to leave completely healed. There's a path. See, there's a teaching. That's teaching. How do I get there? Well, see, when I hit that ceiling, that's when I say, okay, if you hit your ceiling, you hit your wall, and you can't go further, you're trying with all your might, you just can't get past it, let me introduce you to someone, the Holy Spirit. He can teach you. Because after all, isn't he the teacher? He can teach you how to get there. But it's taken too long to get there, to where I live there. See, there's a difference between hoping it happens and knowing it's happening. I tried to fake confidence. If I just have confidence, that's what I thought. So I'd fake it and do things and leave broken people, see some people heal, but see broken people. I try boldness. It's just because you're not bold enough. You just need to get out and you just need to do it. I tried boldness. I faked boldness and made myself do it. Did it. I told you a story. One guy in a service said he was a war vet, lost his leg, came up on crutches, been on crutches for 20 years, one leg. In front of a church like this. Hey, preacher, I'm believing for a miracle. I want to see a new leg. I heard in my mind, the only reason you're not seeing miracles is because you're not bold. I said, get on up here. Come up here. We're going to believe right in front of. Get on up here and we're going to see a new leg pop right out. Get ready, everyone. Let me see those crutches. Threw them to the ground. Had that poor guy hopping for 20 minutes while we worshiped and prayed and glanced every 5 seconds as if that was going to, you know, like if he got a new leg, I would have heard it. I didn't need the glance. What do I do? How do I get to the fruit from the seed promise? See, there's a fruit and seed. There's a seed to the fruit. The fruit comes without effort. It's there. Whenever you see a word fruit, it means a mature tree has produced fruit. Not by choice, but by nature. It produces fruit. The next chair beside that is prosperity. I'm talking about your personal prosperity. We can read, and for time we won't go there, but we can read about, well, in fact, let's skip that. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We all know this verse. Verse 24. Who himself bore sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now, there's a simple promise that whatever sickness you're battling, disease, brokenness, you personally, there's a promise to me personally there that says, I, Alan Taylor, have a path from that promise to complete healing. Now, I can't tell you how many advisors I have gained during my battle. And if you notice, if you have a weakness that people can see, everyone wants to be your helper. Some in good meaning, some to get credit. I prayed for the preacher and I prayed for the preacher and he got healed under my prayer. And I've had advisors like that come up and try to manhandle me. And please, if you feel to pray for me, by all means, come pray for me. I want your prayers. But I've seen people come to me and try to get me to do stuff. And I think, man, I used to be that immature. I can't believe I used to make people do that. You know, the whole line. Like, okay, now you have to take a step. After you pray for them, make them do something. Make them take a step. You know, but the truth is, there's a path for me. Because if you ask me now, Brother Alan, how are you doing? I can tell you I am blowing the socks off of every physical therapist. They can't believe how far I've come. They like to show me off. They have me on video in their in the physical therapy world of Tulsa. I am famous. I mean, they pass my testimony. You're Alan Taylor. I feel like I'm like a great preacher, but no one knows I'm a preacher. Like you're the Alan Taylor that's come so far. Like they want to show me off. They have me sharing my story to physical therapy seminars. I've been the graduation keynote speaker at. This next May will be my fourth time of being the keynote speaker. The first time they said, now, Alan, I just want to warn you. I know we're in Tulsa, but not everyone here is Christian. And we're going to have the president of the college here, and we're going to have the donors who come. So please, just be aware. And I said, now, listen, I probably won't take up an offering, but... I can't promise I won't have an altar call. That's why I said, now listen, I'm a preacher. It's going to come out. It's going to come out about Jesus, and he's going to get the glory. But I'm also going to share how much I appreciate the class, so they feel, you know, I'm going to make them look good in front of their parents. So this is my fourth time, because how far I've come. So there's lots of good excitement for me just from how far I've come, which has been impossible. But it's not finished yet. And everyone knows that works with me, you know, because I had a choice. Lay in my bed and confess the word and pray and do nothing physically. Or do what I could in every area possible while I confessed, while I prayed in tongues, while I stood on the word. Well, part of doing whatever you can is a sign of faith. If you come up to me and say, hey, can you bless me with $500? I'm $500 short on my rent, and they're going to kick me out. Please, 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 please. Jesus told me to ask you. And so you say, okay, here's $500. And then next month they come back. Hey, I need $500 or I'm low on my rent. The first thing you're going to say is, why are you $500 short every month? You're either not working. No, I can understand last month maybe your car blew up or something, but why are we here again? See, faith to them wouldn't be asking you for help. It would be saying, let's work on what you can, called a budget. Let's live within our means and then believe God for the rest. Well, it's the same thing with physical. It's the same thing with every area that you don't accept where you are, what you're going through, and as being who you are or where you have to stay. You do everything you can in all areas. You don't give up on the impossible. It's like someone called me the other day and said, what do we do? My child is sick and having seizures, and they want to give my baby seizure medicine, but I don't want to show lack of faith. And so I said, do you wear glasses? Do you know someone who wears glasses? Yeah. Well, is it lack of faith because they wear glasses so they can walk around while they're believing? Or can you wear glasses while you believe for new eyes and still be productive? Because some of us, if we took our glasses off, we'd be walking in the walls. So I said, give your baby, if medicine's going to help your baby be, I said, and it's different because we're talking about another human, not yourself, that you're responsible for. I said, it's not a lack of faith. In other words, God's not going to not heal your baby because you gave your baby medicine. Give your baby medicine and keep confessing, keep praying. Because there is a path from milk to meat. And where you're on that path, where you are on that path is actually the transformation process. That's where you really are. Now the seed form and the promise is that you can take from that seed and produce eventually fruit. Fruit is without effort. I got a dumb crab tree that we don't eat that keeps dropping crabs every year, and I've cursed that tree. I've cussed that tree. I've told that tree, quit producing these ugly crabs. It's a beautiful tree until harvest time, and then they're all. Then we got to pick them up, or they get really nasty smelling. It won't stop. Why? Because it can't. See, cultivating yourself, the word, making it a part of you. It doesn't come overnight. It's a process. Accepting the promise of the seed 100%. Accept that with all your heart and believe that. But then begin to apply the practice of growing in the knowledge and the practicing the skillfulness of the word. And then when hard times come, you'll find that even when hard times come, that you'll walk right through them. You won't change course. Nothing. I mean nothing. Life, the enemy, people throw at you, even your own past, can stop you from reaching the fruit, the promises in fulfillment, if you don't quit. Don't play a victim, because that's an excuse to quit, to stay where you are. Don't go down wrong roads, because you will get discouraged and you will lower the standard and say, well, this is pretty good. I'll live right here. I got a good wife, good kids, good home, good car, life is good. What does God want for you? Well, he wants something different, but I think I know my family better. You don't know your family better than God knows your family. He's better at taking care of your family than you ever will be. He's better at taking care of your future. Well, I don't understand. Well, it's none of your business when you're fulfilling his desire. He'll tell you when you need to. When you need to know. You are dismissed.